pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful morning. Thank you, God, for your blessings that have allowed us to be here again this week. Lord, we realize that there are a lot of folks that are sick and suffering and would love to be in our place of worship but can't be. But we also realize there's a lot of folks that are healthy and well and just don't see the need to be in a place of worship today. And we pray, God, that you might open their eyes, God, and help them to see their need for you. Father, I pray that you manifest your presence in our midst today. Help us to see that we need you more than we ever have. Help us to love you more than we ever have with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just pray that you'd continue to save the lost and reclaim those that are backslidden. God, I just ask that you'd speak a very clear word to our hearts today, that we might hear and understand your truth. And God, surely, as we know that you're speaking to us, Lord, even this morning, help us to respond to your word obediently. God, we just want you to know we love you, and we want to give you all the praise and all the thanks and all the glory for everything, God, that takes place here today, because we're expecting you to work. We're expecting your word to have an impact. We know that it's going to. We believe that when we worship you in spirit and in truth, your presence is real. So, God, let your will be done in our midst here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Yeah. morning again.
It is good to see you this morning in worship. I'm glad that you are here. Thank you, choir, for singing and preparing our hearts to worship. I'm glad that you chose to start your week in worship today. I want to remind you this afternoon our schedule will be a little bit different. We're going to be up at the Activity Center this evening beginning at 5 o'clock just a lot of several different things going on. I know they're going to be having a hayride and asking you to bring soups and stews and crackers. Now, that's pretty broad, but you can fill in the blanks and bring what you like, your best soup or stew, and we will get together for a time of fellowship tonight. Planning on eating at 6, so if you want to, that is the time we're going to be saying grace over the table and kind of bringing everybody together. So I hope that you will join us for a time of fellowship tonight. I think that's going to be pretty neat. Help us out and bring some food. Also, just want to mention this. I was noticing we do need some more help for our trunk or treat. I think we only had about 5 slots that are filled, or 5 families of volunteer individuals. I think that I'm right on that. We need some more help. So I would just encourage you, if you're available on that Friday night, from about 5:30 to 7, if you could just kind of come and help out with that. If you've never done it, if you've done that before and you've helped before, you know what a crowd we seem to have for the trunk or treat. They really roll in, and that seems to be the trend where a lot of families take their little ones to events like that anymore. I hope that you'll help with that if you can. I understand if you can't, but if you can, we really, really appreciate the help with that. As far as any announcements go, anybody got anything on your mind, something you want to remind us of? Well, I do want to mention some things in prayer. I want you to remember Robert. Robert is leaving for Arkansas today. He'll be going back out for some more tests, leaving late this evening, and he'll be going through tests on Monday and Tuesday. This is routine, what he does periodically, and then they'll hear from the tests before they get back or before he comes back. So pray for him to be safe and as they travel out there. I also want to add Lawrence Warden. Lawrence Warden to the prayer list. Debbie was telling me her niece, Olivia, they were taking her this morning to Baptist Hospital, they're concerned about her spiking a fever. Debbie, is that what you're saying? Anybody else got anything on your heart this morning we can pray for?
Thank you for praying for Mom. She's had a good week, Monday and Thursday.
She's doing much better.
They're holding her on. They jumped about 6 or 7 miles from Monday to Thursday.
Wow.
We pray. She's kind of encouraged by that. And she still has her little mom's hand. I reckon that's pretty much all they tell her. That's what they do. You know, they're just now hitting her from that hole.
Yeah.
She's keen to pray for. She really needs.
I know she had a rough few weeks there.
Yes, she did.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
morning. If I look like I'm walking on cloud nine, I am. Sherry's youngest daughter had a little girl Wednesday, 7 pounds 6 ounces, a little over 20 inches long, almost full grown, as they would say. And her name is Sula Reed. If you haven't heard that name before, it's an old timer name. It, according to what I gathered from it, it belonged to her great-grandmother on Hal's side of the family. So they're just carrying on an old name. Jules walking on cloud nine, too. This morning I'm going to sing No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. It goes along with the song we sang there for coming in. And the more we do our Bible study on Monday, the more I find out that God truly does care for us. And I'm singing this for these women who will come to Bible study this morning. I know there's several of you possibly could make it, but they have a good time. I have a good time with them. I'm their servant. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so strong and true. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his loving hands about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
In trying to describe God's grace, it's hard to put it into words, isn't it? It is certainly God giving to us what we don't deserve. God's mercy is when he withholds from us what we do deserve. But God's grace is when he gives us that we don't deserve. And that surely explains our salvation. We try to explain it. I know you try to explain it to children in Sunday school.
try to explain. You know, I'm full grown, and I have a hard time understanding. And we ought to stand amazed in the grace of Jesus. I want us to stand together. We sang this song. Go ahead, everybody, stand. We sang this song when Dylan Cook preached on a Sunday night. This was a song that he requested that we sing for him. I think it goes with everything else we've sung this morning, as well as the scripture verse that we're going to sing or look at this morning. So I hope if this is a new song to you, that you'll just listen to the words of the song and let's sing it with a heart of worship this morning. While you're standing, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn over to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 26 through 31. I want you to know something. I believe this is one of the strongest warnings, not just in the book of Hebrews, but I believe one of the strongest warnings in the scriptures that we have that we're going to be looking at this morning. There's no need for us to water down the words, because the saying that is worn out time and time again, it is what it is. That's our problem today. We've tried to justify
our own behavior and change what we believe the Word says instead of just taking the Word at face value and understanding the truth. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the damage of deliberate sin. The damage of deliberate sin, willful sin. Let's look at what the text says. The writer says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." That's a mouthful. "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You can be seated. As we're seated, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. I know that it's inerrant, infallible, inspired, and I know it's alive. And I believe that even as we read it, God, it does something. I believe as we teach it, God, as we obey it, it changes our lives. So, God, have your will and way in this time we have together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In July of 2001, three people were swept over a 317-foot waterfall in Yosemite National Park. Now, you wonder, how does that happen? Well, the same way a lot of stuff happens. They ignored clearly posted warning signs about getting too close to the swiftly moving water above the falls. Then after ignoring the sign, they climbed over the guardrail and entered the water 25 feet above the falls, still ignoring the shouted warnings of other visitors. Now get this, there was a sign, there was a guardrail, and there's people yelling at them, "Stop!" They kept going. And they were swept over the falls to their death. I stand amazed constantly that in spite of warning after warning, in spite of what the Word of God says, people constantly tend to ignore the Word of God. You see, the Bible constantly, and it contains more than one warning about spiritually dangerous behavior. And certainly, what I said, this text is one of the strongest. In fact, there are several warnings. This is actually the fourth of five exhortation or warning that you'll find in the book of Hebrews. Remember, as we kind of backtrack in our mind, there's a pattern that you find in this book. For one thing, in Hebrews chapter 2, it warns us about drifting from the Word. As you drift from the Word of God, you put yourself in danger, as Hebrews 2 tells us, that because when you begin to drift from the Word, what happens is you begin to doubt the Word of God. So after you drift from the Word, you begin to doubt the Word, and soon after that, you become dull to the Word. Remember what the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. We talked about those who were spiritually dull or lazy listeners, basically not hearing clearly and obeying what the Word of God was saying. So you drift from the Word, then you doubt the Word, you become spiritually dull toward the Word, and then the next step is you begin to despise the Word. And the result of that, the evidence of that, is willfully disobeying what God's Word clearly says. Willfully disobeying what God's Word clearly says. Now remember the overall thing in the book of Hebrews, God is speaking. So the question is God speaks to our hearts, how are we going to respond to the Word? It's up to us. You can make the choice. Do I drift from the Word? Do I doubt the Word? Do I become dull to the Word? And the end result of that is you get to the point where you despise the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people, if you study this text and you will read different commentaries, you know, there's some places in the Scripture you have to develop what you believe. And I think that as you become a student of the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, what you find out, not everybody agrees on every passage. Certainly we know that about the book of Revelation. We know that as you study the book of Revelation, there's many different, even conservative scholars have different beliefs on what they believe certain things mean. And what I found here is that you could do the same. Because there are many people that believe that many good and solid Bible teachers that believe that this is written to an unbeliever. But I don't believe it is. I believe that he's writing to believers. I think it's interesting that right before this, he was talking about how it's our need to assemble ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, as you see the day approaching. And then he moves into verse number 26, where he begins to use certain words. I want you to notice that twice in verse 26, he uses the word we. So the writer of Hebrews certainly is a believer. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are believers. So it would make sense to me as you interpret the Scripture, when he uses the word we, he's talking about believers. Us. Not only that, but if you notice in chapter 10, the whole context is talking about the assembly, as I've already made mention to, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Again, in verse number 26, you see the word received. That word received is a definite act, and the word knowledge means full knowledge. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where it says that God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's talking about those that are saved, those that receive the truth of God. And then certainly in verse number 30, it's pretty clear what the word says. It says, the Lord shall judge, what does it say? His people. So I'm convinced in my mind and heart that this section of Scripture is not addressed to unbelievers, but it's addressed to believers. And the damage that deliberate, willful sin against the truth will do. Now, I want you to understand something. Those that are being warned here, when I say willful, I guess another word that would go into that would be premeditated. We know the difference between, if you've watched enough, you know there's enough crime shows on television, you ought to be able to get this. The difference between premeditated murder, second degree murder, or better yet, involuntary manslaughter. Involuntary manslaughter. We're talking about in this text, we're talking about not a specific sin. There's not a specific sin mentioned here, but he's talking about an attitude of rebellion, an attitude that constantly ignores what the Word of God says and constantly goes against what the Word of God is saying. It's an attitude of rebellion. Not an occasional failure, not a slip or a trap. There are those times, just like we talked about last Sunday night in Galatians chapter 6, where the Bible says if a man or a woman be overtaken in a fault, that's the image of someone trying to run from sin and sin caught them. So he's talking about. He's talking about blatant, willful attitude of rebellion against God and His Word. That leads to repeated disobedience. I mean, let's just face it, folks. Saved people can act a whole lot like lost people. There's a major difference. We're going to talk a lot about it in chapter 12. I don't want to get ahead of myself because chapter 12, all of Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastisement for God's people, which is just child training. Basically, what that word means is child training, discipline. That if you belong to God, He's going to correct you some way, form, or fashion. I don't care who it is. If it's me, I want you to know something. When I was growing up, one of the main things, I wasn't always in line. Don't get that impression. I got out of line quite a bit. But one of the things that kept me in line was my dad. You know, I don't ever remember my dad whipping me. Because I'm telling you, he didn't have to. And one of the reasons why, I seen him deal with my older brother. I didn't want any of that. That's a fact. I didn't want any of that. So, I saw how that was. So I had respect for my father and what he said. I didn't always do what he said, but I knew that that correction would be there. He talks a lot about that in chapter number 12. And that's the major difference. But I want you to get you in your image, in your mind, the image this morning of what he's talking about, the damage of deliberate sin. I want you to notice with me, first of all, in the text, the picture of deliberate sin. Man, this is such strong language. It's just a short amount of time. Listen to what the writer says, verse 26 and 27 again. The writer says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." Hey, I want you to know something. There is no other sacrifice for sins other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Just like we've been singing about this morning. There is no other. In the law, in the law of Moses, there was no sacrifice for willful sin. That's the reason David cried out for mercy for his life, because he was guilty of premeditated willful sin. And he cried out to God for mercy, and then he came to realize, "Oh God, you do not desire sacrifice and offering, but a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise." Even David, King David, realized it was a brokenness over sin, and a broken heart and a repentant heart is what God responded to. The sacrifice that Christ made is sufficient for all our sin, past, present, and future. And certainly we've learned that and we've saw that throughout the book of Hebrews. But listen to this. As a believer, as a child of God, the power of the cross deals with my sinful nature and my sinful choices. Oh, that's good. The power of the cross deals with my sinful nature and deals with my sinful choices. In other words, the power of the cross gives me a want to do what's right, even though I still sometimes want to do what's wrong. I was doing something this week. I believe I made the reference and said, "Well, I'm just doing that out of the goodness of my heart." I got thinking about that. I went back to that lady and I told her, "I want you to know something. Sometimes there's as much badness in my heart as there is goodness." But the power, listen now, the power of the cross deals with my sinful nature. But also, when I choose to sin, it forgives me and cleanses me, and the power of sin has been broken in my life. You see, I need to yield to the Holy Spirit working His indwelling presence in my life and power in my life. Because what happens, listen to this, if you reject the power of the cross, if you reject the power of the cross and you don't yield to the power of the Spirit of God, listen, there is nothing else God can do to help you. It is the power of the cross. Praise be unto God. That's one of the things that when God's people get together, we ought to celebrate, because we know what it's like to be under the bondage of sin, and we know what it's like to be free. And I want you to know, if you've wandered away from God and you're under the weight of sin this morning, man, I want you to know you can stand and sing with joy in your heart if you just get your heart right with God. It's just that simple. Changes everything. Changes everything. The picture he is willfully, after we receive the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, we shall devour the adversaries. It's the power of the cross. The power of the cross. I heard a preacher illustrate something we all very much know about this week. The Ebola virus that is running rampant in Western Africa. And now there's people been diagnosed
even in our own country, with the Ebola virus. People are running scared and afraid. The media doesn't help. They love a crisis and they love a tragedy. They love to get people excited because people are going to watch the news. I know that it's serious. I know that it is. But you know the amazing thing? There's a great lesson to learn in that. Dr. Kent Brantley was the doctor that was in Ebola, or was in Western Africa. He contracted, one of the first ones to contract. He was working was connected with Samaritan's First, working in that area, contracted the virus, he and another lady. And remember, they brought them back to the United States, and I was amazed at how many of these talking heads on that a lot of times people so respect, like Ann Coulter and Donald Trump, said, oh, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't bring them back. Which is ridiculous. And by the way, and the preacher I was listening to said this, let me just mention it. Just because somebody's on Fox News and they are conservative politically does not necessarily mean that they are conservative theologically. Okay? I just need to be sure of that, and we're clear on that. Because I watch Fox News too. But a lot of those folks and those are two primary contributors on there, but said, no, we shouldn't bring them back. Regardless of what your view is on that, I'm just saying. But what I'm illustrating is this. What's amazing is once someone is cured from the Ebola virus, they never get it again. You know what else is amazing? Is there has been a couple of times where Dr. Brantley, they have taken his blood and they have given some of his blood to others that have had the same disease. It just kind of gives me chills talking about it because you know where I'm going with it, because it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. For the disease that we have called sin, that every one of us is born with, and not only it will damn our soul to hell if we don't deal with it, that through the blood of Jesus Christ and the sinlessness and the power of that blood, that in Him we find the cure for the ultimate disease. The good news is we don't have to worry about it. We're eternally secure. But just because you're forgiven doesn't mean there's not going to be consequences for sin. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean there's going to be consequences for sin. Because then he not only gives a picture of deliberate sin, but he also gives a punishment for deliberate sin. Look at verse 28 and 29. He says there, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now here the writer of Hebrews argues from the lesser to the greater. He begins talking about the Old Testament. He says, under the law of Moses, under the mouths of two or three witnesses, that certainly if someone openly rebelled and rejected God's word, that they died without mercy. That's what the law said. It's what the Old Testament said. But then he changes gears. Don't you notice what he says there? He says of how much sore, for those of us that think, oh, the Old Testament, you know, thunderbolt and lightning, and there's none in the New Testament, you just haven't read the New Testament. This is strong stuff, folks. The writer says, if you thought the Old Testament was tough, listen to this, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In essence, when you and I sin willfully against God, in other words, we hear the truth, we receive the truth, and we openly rebel against the truth, whether in our hearts or outwardly, because eventually what's on our hearts is going to come out. The Word of God reminds us that we are treating the Son of God as if He was worthless or useless. Trodden underfoot. That's a Jewish expression of disdain or disrespect. You remember in the New Testament where it talks about, it illustrates us as being salt.
and says salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? It's nothing. It's not good for anything to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. It's useless. So when we willfully sin against God, and you know, we could apply that in a dozen different ways. If I know that I should forgive someone and I don't. If I'm openly rebelling against what God is telling me to do. However you want to apply that. That I'm treating, disrespecting. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, talks about spitting. The most disrespectful thing someone can do is to spit on you. Would that not just infuriate you? It's the ultimate in disrespect. That's the image. That's the image that the Word of God is talking about. When we willfully sin against God, it's as if we're trodden underfoot Christ. Cheapening the precious blood of Jesus. And not only that, but the writer also says, you're insulting the Spirit of grace. You've done despite under the Spirit of grace. Certainly, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit. You're grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. It's the attitude that says, I don't care. I don't care, Jesus, that you died and shed your blood for me. It treats Christ's blood as an unholy or common thing, as no different than anyone else's blood. I want you to notice the change in tone from verses 19 through 25 and verses 26 through 31. The major change in tone. He talks about the need for us to assemble together, about drawing near with a true heart, holding fast the profession of our faith, about considering one another and provoking one another unto good works. You know, when we're walking with God, when we're in fellowship with God, then certainly what's happening, we have confidence, we have faith, hope, and love in our life, but a backslidden believer has none of that. May pretend like they do, but they don't. Instead, their actions and attitudes bring disgrace to the name of Christ and the church. So what can that kind of Christian expect from God? You see, I look at sermons like this as kind of like a warning. Because you may not be here now, but you may be here one day. You say, oh no, preach, that would never happen to me. Oh no, those famous last words. So you better hear what the Word is saying. You better hear what the Word is saying this morning. What can this kind of Christian expect from God? If you want to sin willfully and deliberately, not only are you responding to Christ in the wrong way and disrespecting the sacrifice of Christ and insulting the Spirit of grace, but the child of God can expect severe discipline. Severe discipline. Like I said, there's no need to water those words down. I mean, just look at those words where he says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And let me just kind of stop here just for a moment. And just kind of pause and kind of get you to wrap your mind around something. You know what I've determined, and I believe this, based on the parable of the tares and the wheat that Jesus talked about? And he used that to compare false believers with true believers. You can't always tell the false from the true. Neither can you tell a disobedient carnal believer and an unbeliever just from the outside. You see, that's the Lord's business. It's not my job. Thank the Lord. And it's not your job. That's the Lord's business. And I think that the reason Jesus said let them both grow together until harvest time is knowing that God is patient. God may still be able to reach that one. But listen. Listen to what he says. There are many calls to self-examination in the New Testament. Do you realize that? There are time and time again, the Bible reminds us, be careful. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. So a person's concern should be, first of all, that he or she, himself or herself, is a true believer. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That's what the Word says. That's what the Word says. Verse 30 is quoted from Deuteronomy. If you notice there, verse 30, it's quoted from Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36. And it was a quote given to God's people. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us there in the latter part, the Lord shall judge his people. Now, judgment's a sore. I tell you, it's just not a warm and fuzzy subject. We don't like to hear it and we don't like to talk about it. But you can't just erase it from the pages of Scripture. It's an absolute fact. It is certainly not a new idea. It is consistent with the Word of God. While it is absolutely certain that a believer is eternally secure in Christ, it is absolutely foolish to think that there are no consequences to sin. Can I just remind you that we don't always see the consequences? But the person always does. In fact, Dr. William Culbertson, who used to be the president of Moody Bible Institute, used to talk about the sad consequences of forgiven sins. I'm thankful that I can be forgiven, but I want you to know, all of us know what it's like to experience consequences for forgiven sins. Amen? God forgave David's sins, but he suffered for years after that. The whole point is for us to wake up and walk in the Spirit so that we would not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because listen, we know the Bible says there is a sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. And in the church at Corinth, in just a few weeks, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And at the church at Corinth, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that many of them went to sleep. Now, I don't mean they slept in church. I'm not talking about they went to sleep during the sermon. It means they died. Why? Believers were judged for their sin, because that's what in the New Testament talks about sleep. Is death for a believer. And some went to sleep because they were judged because of their sin. It reminds us that God does not always take the life of a rebellious believer, but He always deals with them. He always deals with them. Because without chastening, you're an illegitimate child. You don't belong. Because everybody, every one of us in this room, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. You say, preacher, that's kind of strong for this day and age. Well, it's just what the Bible says. Just that simple. So what should a believer do who has drifted away into spiritual doubt? Because listen, when you begin to drift, you notice the pattern that we saw in the book of Hebrews. You begin to drift from the Word. You begin to doubt the Word. You become dull to the Word. And then you begin to despise the Word, which means you just simply, willfully, intentionally disobey the Word of God. What do you do? What do you do? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's only one answer. And I'm amazed at how pride keeps people from doing this. The only thing to do is to turn to God for mercy and forgiveness. But you know what I found? When you preach the Bible and you teach the Bible like this, if someone is despising the Word and they're willful, you know what they do? They might get a little mad. We tend to do that when we're not right with God. So what do? You cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness. I want you to notice that last verse. Verse number 31. Simply says this. It is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God for chastening. But it is a wonderful thing to fall into His hands for cleansing and restoration. And I stand before you this day, and I have experienced both of them. I've experienced His hand chastening me, and I have experienced His hand cleansing me and restoring my soul. It is a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of a living God that will give us mercy and forgiveness. Don't you remember the words of David? Oh, you remember the words of King David? Remember when he sinned and he numbered the people? And God gave him a choice as to what punishment that he would receive. And you know what he said? He said, I want to fall into your hands, God, because in your hands there's mercy. Listen, there is mercy and grace in the hands of a living God when we come in humility and repentance. We're going to sing a song this morning to close out our service. It's one we've sung before. We're going to sing it off of the screen. But it is simply is the cry, I believe, of a repentant heart. We're going to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Let me just ask you a question. Have you begun to drift from the Word? Begin to doubt the Word? Become dull to the Word? Listen, it's about humbling ourselves and repenting before God and asking Him to change our hearts and make us what we need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's everybody stand. I want you this morning, if you know the song, sing it. Follow along on the screen. Let it speak to your heart as you respond to the Spirit of grace.
Is where you are, where you temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Put in the day.